We have been working through Matthew chapter 5 over the past bunch of weeks, and we are continuing that series today. In Matthew chapter 5, those who have been here will remember, after Jesus goes through what we commonly call the Beatitudes, the blessed are, stuff, he eventually gets to this spot where Jesus says he didn't come to get rid of the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets, but rather to accomplish them. And then on the heels of that goes into this section where he says, you know, you've heard it said, and gives something that either came directly from the Old Testament law or some teaching that came as a conclusion. Like sometimes they taught things that weren't directly taught in the Old Testament law, but they said, if the Old Testament law says A, then B must be true. And so they would teach B. Anyway, Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this. And he actually points beyond that law. And so we've worked through things about anger and adultery and divorce, all those fun topics. But I hope that as we've gone through them, you've been able to pick up on how Jesus wasn't trying to create a new law, but rather pointing us deeper into the heart of God. And that continues in the passage we're looking at today. If you have your Bible and want to read from there, or if you want to follow from the screen, you can do that. We're going to read Matthew 5, 33 to 37. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say to you, do not make any vows. Some translations have the word oaths there. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. As I wrestle with how to talk through this text, part of me was tempted to just make this the shortest sermon ever and just say, Jesus says, always speak truthfully. God bless. Have a good day. If you had nothing else out of this morning, please hear that and think about how that commitment could work itself out in your life. But the more I thought about the simplicity of Jesus' message, the more I thought that it's a hard thing to embrace in our world. And how important it is to really spend time thinking about it. This was reinforced on Tuesday morning. We have our men's connection, and Wilford and Ken were there. And so I just said, hey, would you be willing to just spend some time talking about the passage I'm speaking about on Sunday? Over an hour later, we were still digging into how significant and hard this simple truth is to live out. We're digging into what its implications are for us and how challenging it is to live out in our world. And so thanks to Ken and Wilford for their input on some of what I'm going to share this morning. And I'm just going to give you a heads up now, because I think this begs some big questions. I'm going to aim to leave a little bit of time at the end of this message for your thoughts, your questions, and some conversation together. If you're online, I will bring up the chat and you can share your comments and thoughts in the chat as well. And then I can share them. First, a bit of background context. The Jewish scripture, what we call the Old Testament, it gave space for people to make vows or oaths, to swear on to something or to make a promise based on something. But the space to give oaths came with a warning. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 23. It says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it's not a sin to refrain from making a vow. But once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God. And it says, if you invoke God in support of your word, you had better fulfill your word. Otherwise, you didn't just break your word to another person, you broke it to God. And I think you can imagine that this would lead people in an event, in an attempt to verify the truth of their words, to swear in God's name. You know, no, like, I make this promise, I swear this in the name of God because everyone knew that you had to fulfill it if you swore to God. We still do this. If you go to a courtroom, you don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to put your hand on the Bible, but historically, we put our hand on the Bible in a courtroom and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And it happens not, it's not uncommon for somebody to tell it, be telling a story and get to a part that's hard to believe and say, no, I swear to God, this is true. In ancient Israel, because some people didn't necessarily want to swear to God because they were worried, well, what if I can't fulfill it? Then I'm in big trouble. They would start to swear on other things, non-divine things, but still make an oath on those other things. Some of those things Jesus lists here, they wouldn't swear on God's name, but on heaven or on earth or by Jerusalem or by my own head. These were ancient Jewish ways of swearing on something other than God. Just for fun, we're not going to pass the mic around for this. What are some ways that we have developed in our world to swear on something other than God? On my mother's grave, yeah? Pinky swear? Anything else? I've heard people, you know, I swear on all that's holy. Like, just, we pick up other things to swear by. Another thing that's happened in today's world, I've noticed this is becoming more and more common, is not so much swearing on something, but if somebody asks a question, we begin with, well, to tell you the truth, as though if you didn't put that in front, you were lying. Or, well, honestly, if someone is telling me a story, it's not uncommon to have them interject and be like, no, this is totally true. As though the other stuff was like 80% or 50% or 5% true. We've developed strange ways to try to convince people that we're speaking the truth. And Jesus came into a context very much like that and says, it's not just don't swear in the name of God, but stop making oaths altogether. In fact, just live and speak in a way where people will know that what you say is true and accurate to the best of your ability. In a word, live with integrity that lets people know that at least when it comes to you, what they see is what they get. What they hear is what is true. If anything, Jesus is speaking to a world that wants to get away with lying to a certain extent by creating different categories of speech. There's your regular speech that may or may not be totally true, might be manipulating a bit. And then there's the speech that is supported by oaths, that you're swearing that something is true. And Jesus insists that this double speak is not the heart of God. God's heart is that people will foster healthy and good relationships by presenting themselves with integrity. And I think that's key to see here is that everything we've looked at so far gets back to a relational foundation. And that's what this is about. You can't develop good relationship where there cannot be trust and knowledge that the person is speaking truthfully and has your best at heart. As Wilfred and Ken and I talked about this on Tuesday morning, we very quickly realized and thought about ways that show that we don't live in a world that values this kind of speaking truth and honesty and integrity. And Wilfred talked about some sales training he went through many years ago, and it was centered around using psychology to manipulate situations so that you could get more sales from people. I've read a book called The Psychology of Influence. This is what it's all about. Like, how can you manipulate situations and people and words and phrases in order to get more? Well, I didn't lie, but you weren't totally truthful either. It included things like making false compliments for the sole purpose of making potential clients more open to what is being offered or sold. Ken worked for many years and still, he's kind of retired, but worked in the funeral industry and was very aware of regular practices that prioritize the bottom line over caring for and serving hurting and grieving people who are vulnerable to being pushed into decisions that may not have been the best for them. It can be hard to live with loving truthfulness in a world where lies and partial truths aren't just accepted, but they're encouraged and expected. You know, how can somebody get an online date when it's expected that everyone exaggerates or outright lies on their profile? How does somebody get a job when it's expected that everyone is fudging the truth on their resumes? How does somebody keep their position at a company when their supervisor is demanding that they work hard to upsell people, to try and push them into things that they don't need? I want to create space for us to talk about this in just a couple of minutes. And while you think about it, if you have any questions about how do we do this well or any thoughts about it, here are a couple of thoughts that came out of our conversation on Tuesday. Now, the first was that when we're entering a conversation where there may be temptation to fudge things or manipulate things or push another person, we need to remember that where we are in the conversations we enter into, the Holy Spirit is there already. Not as a fear thing, but we can trust that the Holy Spirit will guide things as they are supposed to go. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to push. We don't have to twist. We can go into it prayerfully, asking the Spirit of Christ to speak through us in ways that reflect the heart of God, not the expectations that people might place on us. You know, Ken beautifully talked about how having this posture of submitting to God's heart when he was at work helped him to come in with a sense of peace that actually created a space of peace for another person who was hurting and struggling. It allowed him to be a person whose yes was yes and whose no was no. And that peaceful presence helped the person across the table to relax in the midst of their struggle. The second thought in this regard was that it can take practice to be practicing being a truthful person to help us grow into being a truthful person. In a world that pushes us away from this and into, you know, even in conversations where in the back of our mind we're thinking, what can I say that will make them like me? Or what can I not say so that they don't like me? Just practicing being truthful helps us become more truthful. When I was a younger teen and through much of my teen years, I was pretty good at presenting something other than what I was, to the point where it could become manipulation. It often did. I would spin things or sometimes even outright lie to make myself look better or to get out of trouble that I thought I would get into. But I remember a very specific conversation in high school. And I was really worried that if I explained my reasoning for something in an honest way, I would get judged and mocked. And I really wrestled with, okay, what can I say to make myself look better to these people? When it actually came time to talk with them, I decided, you know what, I'm just going to tell them the real reason I'm making this choice and see what happens. So I told them that, waited for them to laugh. Instead, they nodded and just said, that makes sense. I don't really understand it, but I respect that. And I remember thinking, wait, that wasn't the response I expected. I didn't actually have to manipulate. Maybe God actually was present in this before I got here, and I could actually trust that God was going to take care of things. That gave me a greater sense of courage in future interactions. Not that I always did it perfectly, but as I practiced it, it became easier and easier. And I will say, just because God is present doesn't mean it's always going to be received the way I would hope it would be received. But it allowed me to have a sense of peace. At least I was honest with myself and them. And they may not like it, but they don't have to wonder if I'm a truthful person. I think the Holy Spirit going before us and this idea of learning to be truthful for practice are very much tied together. When we trust God's Spirit to go before us and we get the strength to be honest and accept the results, we end up being more at peace rather than kind of perpetuating a lie. Those are two thoughts. One, again, just that the Holy Spirit is there with us and before us. And the second is it can take practice to do it, especially in a world that's pushing us in another direction. I have one, I invite your thoughts, I invite your questions around those things, but I have one other question for you to think about. And other than saying, you know, trusting in the Spirit of Christ and practicing truthfulness, I don't really have a good answer for it. And this question comes out of our current cultural reality. I don't know if you've experienced this, but it feels to me like every other call or text is a scam. There isn't actually a billionaire exiled prince in Africa who's trying to give me loads of money if I'll just send them my banking information. And consider social media. There was a recent Twitter sale, and Twitter estimated before this sale that around 5% of their users are bots, like not real people, just machines engaging on there to try and stir up conflict and tension. 5% is not a huge percentage, but considering there's over 450 million Twitter users, that means that there's over 22.5 million bots on there just stirring up trouble for everybody. Is it any wonder that conspiracy theories are so easily spread and people think everyone is lying to them? But it's not just people programming things or texts or things like that. If there's enough video content of an individual person with the right technology, equipment can create what are called deepfakes to make it look like someone is saying and doing something they have never done. Just last week, a video went viral, and it's Joe Biden at a speech. And in the speech, he says, "And now our national anthem," and then he proceeds to sing Baby Shark. Thing is, he never did that. But it looks like he did it on the video, because there's so much video out there that people can manipulate it. Just in the latest season of America's Got Talent, they had a singer come out on stage, and you could see the singer singing on stage, but the video of the singer behind the singer made it look like one of the judges, Simon Cowell, was singing the song in real time. That's the world we live in. So my big question is, in addition, how do we live in line with the heart of God that is for truthfulness and integrity? You know, how do we do that in a world that celebrates and prioritizes lies and manipulation? But the other one is, how do we do it in a way where you don't get cynical about the world we live in, where we can't engage in healthy, proper ways because we're just so suspicious and wary of everyone and everything? To put that another way, how do we maintain a heart of openness to others? If this is about relational stuff, how do we keep that openness to others for the sake of good and healthy relationships when people around us have been trained to put up a facade or outright deceive, and we so often struggle with that ourselves? So nice light topic again today. I'd love to hear your thoughts, any of your questions that you have. Actually, Gib has a mic there because we have people online. We would welcome your question or your thoughts or an encouragement you have or some experience you have where you have practiced this truthfulness and God's honored that. Or any thoughts, any questions? Yeah, Leticia.
Hello. I had a kind of like a thought, a story related to how do we trust people, like mm-hmm. especially. So when Brent and I lived in Haiti, people would often ask for money. And it, like you have that if you go into big cities here too, people are asking for money and you're like, well, how do I know that they're going to use it for food because their sign says that or whatever. And so one time when we were in Haiti, this man came to knock at our site and one of our Haitian friends, like one of the workers, like this guy was in need. Oh, I just, like, he has like this big story, right? And so our friend gives him money and then leaves. And I'm like, Mano, how do you know he's telling the truth? Like, how do you, like, he's like, it doesn't matter. He's like, I have to do what's right and God will take care of the rest. It was kind of, and like, it hasn't left me since then, the simplicity of, like, doing the right thing, kind of checking in with God, being like, okay, is this right in this moment? And then letting the fear of whether you've been lied to or tricked kind of go. Mm-hmm. It helps me.
Thank you. Any other thoughts or questions or? Yeah, Gib. We got to ask you to wait for the mic just so people online can hear you. Thanks.
I thank my grandson.
Yes, he's doing a great job.
I think it's really all about not using God's name casually. I'm afraid one of my favorite phrases is, sure as God makes green apples every spring. You know, I mean, it's true, but it's the casualness of it that is loose.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we should just get away from that.
Yeah. And I think Jesus points us beyond just using God's name casually to using just any, just not being super casual with our speech generally that doesn't, that makes things trite and well, it doesn't really matter that much if it was honest or not, you know, that type of.
Thank you. I was just talking to Sue kind of about this on Friday, just about being in a world that feels very warped some days, right? Very dishonest, and you can feel so isolated and so alone, but it's so important just to be true to who you are and be consistently as honest as you can be and become known as a person who's honest, mm-hmm. kind honest, like not blunt, mean honest, mm-hmm. And trusting that God is the ultimate judge of that, right? So how I present, like, you know, we've got a meeting coming up on Tuesday, and how I, you know, that if I say something that comes out the wrong way, I'm right away going to say, oh, you know, I can't believe I just said that. Like, I'm going to own my mistakes, but also just trusting that whether that person on the opposite end is being as honest as they can be, that's not, I don't have to be responsible for that. They have their judge, I have my judge. So, yeah. And hanging out with like-minded people as much as you can, mm-hmm. right?
Thanks, Carrie. Yeah, Susan.
It's kind of about the same thing. A number of years ago, my mom, who's now 90, so she was in her mid-80s, who still lives at home alone and is doing very well, she had someone come to the door and say, listen, I see that this, your fence needs some work and you need some painting done on the outside, some trim and posts on the outside of the house. So I'd love to do that work for you. And here's an estimate. I've already done an estimate for you. And it's going to be X amount of money. And our procedure is to get half up front. And then we'll do the work, and then you pay the other half. So my mother, being an extremely trusting woman, everyone speaks 100% truth to my mother all the time, apparently. So she went to the bank, borrowed a few thousand dollars, and a few hours later handed it to this guy in cash. Okay. The work wasn't happening quickly, but that can happen in the construction industry, so she wasn't worried. A few phone calls later and sometimes an answer back saying, sorry, you know, we're getting there. Eventually, probably about 3 hours of work got done a year later and nothing more. My mom eventually paid off the loan at the bank, and I've said, Mom, you know, are you pursuing this further? She did, you know. Nope. I've given it to God. It's gone. These guys are forgiven. I'm not worried about it anymore. And my mom would probably not trust the same guy coming to the door, but somebody else could come and need something or want something, and Mom would trust them. It's just the way she is. And I think that's the way we need to be. We cannot depend on everyone else. But we have to do what we need to do, not to be dumb. And I don't think she'll ever go to the bank and borrow money again without doing a lot more research. So she does learn, but she's not cynical. She still believes people for their what they have to say.
Ken has something at the back there.
Carrie talked about owning mistakes, and I think that's a big thing that happens nowadays is we always find somebody else to blame when something goes wrong. That's the first thing that we think of is, who can I blame this on? And so I think owning your mistake is a part of integrity that we need to uphold.
Yeah. Although if we do that, then, like, what are my kids for? No, I'm joking. I don't blame my kids. I don't blame my kids for everything. Thanks so much for your input and your thoughts. Just want to close with an invitation and a bit of a challenge. In a world filled with lies and manipulation and so often subsequent cynicism and skepticism, I just can't help but think about how beautiful and welcome it would be for us to be a people in a community where we fought hard to reflect God's heart in this area. One element of conversation that came up on Tuesday is how much we've appreciated when we've interacted with someone who didn't manipulate, and who didn't lie, and who didn't try and upsell. You know, the mechanic who didn't overbill and had integrity, the furnace repair person who suggested a way we could get the work done and not have to pay as much. When I think about that, I can't help but wonder how the world might view a community of Jesus followers who were honest about our own doubts, open-handed about our own struggles and limitations, who are stingy with our criticism and generous with love. In a world of lies, big and small, what a beautiful light we have the chance to be to each other and to a world filled with all of this stuff, if we simply follow the heart of God and let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this invitation into something beautiful. Integrity and service not wrapped up in cynicism and skepticism. Help us to live this out with a graciousness and love that really does reflect you well. In Jesus' name, amen.